to have some folk visiting with us again this evening, and pray that God will grant his blessing on us and strengthen us as we gather together, and strengthen us as we come to the end of the year, the last service, Lord's Day service in the congregation for 2010, and looking forward to a new year. Trust that God will lead us into it. And so let's prepare for that, and we come together in worship, resuming our worship of the day, and we turn this evening. Our first praise is Psalm 48. Psalm 48 on page 64, that's version B. And we'll start at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. The psalm is singing of the great city, but I think it's to be understood now in our own New Testament day, also to be understood as speaking of the truly great city of our God. And even the psalm, though it was written so long before in the context of Jerusalem, that it is tells us that the heart of the greatness of the city is God himself, just as it is in the New Jerusalem that we read of in Revelation. Let's sing then Psalm 48, version B, from verse 8, as we have heard, now we have seen it so within the city of Almighty God, the city of the Lord, which by his grace he makes secure, and so through to the end of the psalm. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
As we have heard, now we have seen it so. Within the city of Almighty God, the city of the Lord, great by his grace, he makes it pure within your holy faith, your never failing love we seek to know. Oh God, your name is known throughout the earth, and to its forest shows your grace goes forth. Your star right hand is filled with righteousness. To Zion your grace bring joyful dance, and you the villages are filled with blood. Walk round and come blood, our dogs are on still. Go round and round our canvases and else, and speak of them to our posterity.
Pray together. O Lord, great and eternal God, we pray that you would come among us now and do pour out your love and your grace and your spirit. Do be at work in us, we ask, so that we will also look and wait eagerly for your great eternal city, that we will long to enter there, and we will long for that which opens the way for us, the reappearing of your Son, Christ Jesus. We give thanks, O Lord, for every hint that we already have. We give thanks that even now we may benefit from the security and the strength of such a city. though we are to know it in its fullness yet, that even now these things, these blessings, may be ours, a city with its foundations in the eternal God. We pray, O God, that you will graciously work in us now so that we may know your building of us up in faith, building us to be your dwelling place, building us in the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit. We ask, Lord God, that that building would be found in every way in which we approach your word this evening, that we will reflect upon the words that we sing, not simply mouthing them and following a tune, but in this and in every way in which your word is laid before us, may we come and approach and deal with this word with thankful hearts, that we might be receptive and receive your blessing. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to supply our every need, including that need of recognizing and confessing the greatest of all needs, to be close to you and to live a life that honors you, whatever the circumstances. And that as we realize and confess such a thing, we will be led as well to confess our brokenness, our desperate need of your salvation in Christ Jesus. All these things that we ask, O Lord, we know that they're undeserved by us. We pray only that you will be merciful, and that you will continue to work in us to the honor of your own name. In this, O Lord, in all our thoughts towards you, keep us from sin, we pray. Do cleanse us from every sin, from every trace of idolatry. And so also may our lives towards all those around us serve to glorify you, to fulfill the love that you have shed abroad upon us. And so we would come together this evening to once more raise the name of Christ our Savior, our Redeemer, and ask that in all things we may be under your blessing, and that we may be heard only in him and for his sake. Amen. I'll take two readings this evening, and if you would turn with me to the second book of Kings and chapter 2. Kings in chapter 2, just a few verses here. When Elijah was about to be taken, and we will call him Elisha, who was to succeed him, joined with him. And then we'll take up the story from verse 6 through to verse Mark 15. 2 Kings 2, at verse 6. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed to the ground before him. Just so far there, and then turning also to Paul's letter to the Philippians, starting our reading in chapter 1 at verse 27, and then reading through into chapter 2 as far as verse 18. Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So far in God's word. May he set his blessing on it as we read it, that we will hear, that we will have find understanding. So let's now turn to sing in Psalm 139, as you find it on page 432. Psalm 139, page 432. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 10. Six stanzas. a psalm that speaks of the closeness of the Lord, especially to his people. And so we hear these words, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts of far to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. Through to verse 10, to God's praise. Let's stand again to sing.
Sing 15 more. But
O Lord, thou hast me searched and known, thou knowest my sitting down, and rising up, giving all my thoughts, thou far to thee unknown. My footsteps and my
God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord of grace, we give thanks for this reminder that you are close to your people, that you even come close to those who are not yet your own and pursue and would seek us out. And we give thanks for the such immense grace that you should look upon us in such favor. We pray, O Lord, that we'll know this blessing amongst us here, that we might be able to reflect upon it and in its various forms and demonstrations in the year past, and also that we might hope and long and earnestly pray that you would continue to hold us fast in your grace in days to come. And so we ask, Lord God, that we will be able to give due reflection on the things past, and as there is some mark by which we might make judgments and discernment. We do pray that we would be exercised in these things and to reflect especially upon how we are to respond to the abundance of your grace, and especially that lasting, that rich, that immeasurable gift of your own Son, Christ Jesus, and forgiveness and peace in him. We do pray, O Lord, that you would watch over us as we shortly begin, if it is your will in the next few days, to begin a new year, as we might reflect as a congregation and consider the ways before us. We do pray, O Lord, that you would open the way for us in order to be devoted truly, as the Apostle said, to the faith of the Gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in every contact that we make, every time of fellowship that we spend together, all the people and the projects that we're able to support. We ask, Lord God, that you would supply our need and our various needs. We pray that as a congregation, you would send those among us who will help us to see and to do your will, praying especially for your Spirit to linger with us, to always watch over us and go with us every step of the way. May your Spirit keep our spirits receptive to the direction of your word. We ask, Lord, too, that among us as we are, that we would be enriched and that we might even be blessed by finding new things that you have purposed for us, that we might take them to serve you with willing hearts. Do help us too to set aside all those things that might distract us from what is vital, what is for life itself, both for ourselves and those that you would have us minister to. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your blessing too upon the various gifts that you set upon us in our lives, and we would offer our own gifts to you. We would commend to you the offerings that are laid before you week by week, month by month, and we do pray now as the year comes to a close, and even the administration, the financial administration may be wound up. We ask, Lord God, for the year that is past, that out of your blessings to us, you would enrich these things for your own work. Grant, Lord, for the deacons, that there would be a wise application to the work of the gospel, whether directly or indirectly, that it would all lead to that accomplishing that great task. As we also look forward, as we do so in the light of our experience in the past, we commend to you too the prospects of links and fellowship with others. Perhaps the loose connections or occasional connections that we have even with your own people elsewhere in this town, in our various communities represented here. We do pray too for our connections with gospel-hearted churches both near and far. We ask that would be prospered for the work of the gospel of Christ here as well as amongst them. We do ask, Lord, that truly the gospel will be our light and our fuel, guiding us, enabling us in all things. We pray that this might be so even in the ordinary everyday circumstances of our lives, that we will look upon these things according to Christ Jesus, and that all the more everything will draw us near to you. We do pray that you will be near to us to grant us that light, to see all things truly, whether they're difficult things or otherwise, and to attribute the glory and the honor unto our God. So lead us on, we pray, both this evening and in days to come, and accept our thanksgiving. We would bless your name, O God, for you've been gracious, merciful to us many days past. We ask that might continue, and that you would make yourself known that the glory will be yours. Asking this once more, only through Christ Jesus, praying that his name too would be honored among us, and that we will speak of him truly. May your Spirit guide us in all things for his sake. Accept us, we pray, and once more, take away sick in your own name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, back to Philippians chapter 2. And in particular this evening, I would draw your attention to the words of verses 12 and 13. Where Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure." There are many times, certainly many examples I've come across recently, where there is something that you might speak of, and people know it to be true, and you say it, and they say, "I know." But it's one of these things that unless you keep saying it, the time will come when it will be forgotten, or that it will be simply presumed on. It will be practically forgotten, even if it's not forgotten in words or in name. I don't think it would be unfair to say that all of us are forgetful. Well, some of us like to think we're not, but as often as not, it's the more important things that we do tend to forget. You don't have to go far to think of some examples and how we behave sometimes and aspects of character and so forth that we have not developed, we don't take them seriously enough, we forget, we pass on from them. And it's for these kinds of reasons that, at least these reasons, that the last Sunday of a year is a good time to take a review, to go over old ground and to see what we may have left outstanding, or certainly to prepare for what is ahead of us. We might look at a very quick glance at what Paul is saying in several places in this passage, and he is giving the Philippians great credit. He's saying, "You're doing some very important things." But he adds to it and says, "Keep doing them." He does that a number of times to other churches as well, in order that they're not forgotten. And there is also the change of the year, which is a useful mark for us to consider how our situation, let's put it that way, a very general term, but how our situation might be improved on. Surely there's always room for improvement, continued exercise and development of the truly profitable things in life. As I understand it, it was it around about 10 years ago, thereabouts, when there was the original thinking to start this particular church. The leadership in London raised a question for the small group that was looking to form here. And the question was, are you ready for a lifestyle change and commitment that will be called for from you to start a new congregation. And that's a question that should be asked by all of us often, not just for a new situation, but every day is new. Today is a different day from yesterday and requires our full engagement in the day. That's what that was about. It was about personal engagement. It was to say to the group, as we have done on a number of occasions since with various groups, that no congregation, no group can be carried by just one or a few people. It needs all to be involved. And I think that is something of what is reflected by what Paul has to say to the Philippian church here. There are many good things in the Philippian story. Some people have actually gone so far as to say that this is one of the few letters where there is no complaint from Paul to the church. Not quite sure that that's the case. There are some problems that he does raise later on. But they were doing well. Repeatedly, he talks about what they were doing, as you have always obeyed, in verse 12. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is what you are doing. But he adds to that, and he says, go on doing it. Develop it. There are many good things in their story. But he still sees fit to set out a call to them to renew their commitment, their engagement in their task and in this new way of life. As I say, today is a new day from yesterday. Tomorrow will be a new day. What we have done today, just as grace is not for tomorrow, it needs to be new grace for tomorrow, new mercies. So our lives are another day on that needs attention, needs devotion. Now these things that Paul is talking about here, they've begun back in chapter 1. There is that very clear reminder of the Spirit of Christ in chapter 2, what was in Christ in his coming to do his work of salvation, that glorious passage from verse 5 through to 11 of chapter 2. But as you go back to chapter 1, prior to verse 27 as well, but we've taken it up from there, and even there, we see that it's not an individualistic view, it's not about just individuals, it's about standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, you all together, the church, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what he has to say as well in the opening verses of chapter 2, that he talks about, it's rhetorical, he says, for example, if there is any consolation in Christ, there most certainly is. And that's the same sense for the following phrases that he has there. But if that's the case, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All of you have the one mind. So, Paul reminds them of the fellowship that they have, how they belong together. But even there, back in verse 27 of chapter 1, just as he does in verse 12 of chapter 2, so he's saying it more than once, he is looking to get across to them that it's not about him. He is a very special person in the formation of that church and in the life of that church. Go back to look at how he reached Philippi and what happened in Philippi and the beginnings of the church there in the book of Acts. He's a very special person. But several times he speaks about whether he is absent or whether he is with them. There are things that they must be getting on with. But even back further in chapter 1, he talks about he doesn't know whether it would be better for him to stay on earth for their sake or to be taken to be with Christ, which is far better, a phrase that you might be familiar with. But he says, for the time being, it seems right that he should be still living on earth for their sake. He is concerned about them, and he wants to convey a benefit to them. But he knows that he is a man and they need to be established themselves. And he goes on to say, in these few verses that I'm turning your attention to this evening, that they have what they need in themselves, but it is by the direct enabling of God. Not just through him, but God is in them. And so I want to remind you of that now as well as this year closes. I think it's also a suitable connection between what we say we believe, as we have done concerning God over the past few months, and from that through to what duty God requires of us, which would be the next section that we might be able to approach in due course. He talks here about salvation. Salvation is by faith alone. What man believes concerning God, salvation is by faith alone. But it must bear fruit. It must show evidence. It must be, in the terms of verse 12, worked out. And so I urge you to this evening to consider your salvation. Consider the salvation that God gives through Christ and faith in him, and realize that it is for you to work out, and that's because God works in you. For you to work out, then, let's dwell on that for a little. Let's be very clear that when Paul says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, do not take it out of its context. It has been done so that people will turn up and say that salvation is by what you do. It's not. This is not Paul saying salvation is by your works. That's a twist to his words that is not acceptable. It's not justified. But slow down just a bit. Look at what he says. He says, you have your salvation. Work it out. It's in your hands. Work out your salvation. It's not gain your salvation by what you work, but you have it, work out its implications. Or, simply, put it into practice. When you take the context and you take Paul's therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, you need to recognize that a major factor in this working out this salvation is humility of mind and spirit. That's what he's been dealing with in the first part of chapter 2, and he comes to verse 12 and says, therefore, because of all that, therefore, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, therefore work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's also all about that great leading purpose that he has, that he touches on back in verse 27 of chapter 1, that as you are together, that's what this humility leads to, that humility of mind and spirit leads to that one mind. And it's by that one mind that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he's seeking to do with them. It's striving, he's working hard. That conflict you saw in me and now here is in me in verse 30. That's what he's about, and it's for the faith of the gospel. This is the great possession of man. And it's because it's so great, I think, that he then goes on back in verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at what you have. Look at what a great thing it is. Work it out with fear and trembling. I don't think here he means to be afraid of those who would make them or make us suffer for the faith. I think he's moved on from that, but he touched on that at the end of chapter 1. But not in any way terrified by your adversaries, verse 28. That's not the fear he's talking about. It's rather in respect that this is the one true matter of life and death. The one matter that is so big, it must be handled with a sense of its enormity, its grandeur, the salvation that God gives in Christ, his Son. It's the great saving work, and to say that you must work it out with fear and trembling is to remind us not to presume on it, not to undervalue it, but to treat it as it really is. Instead, we need to recognize that precious price by which we were redeemed, as Peter deals with in his first letter. We need to come to this salvation and live it out in gratitude. That gratitude that means that we may even be fearful that we might do Christ a disservice, that we might dishonor him and his name. It may be that kind of fear and trembling, that concern, that care for such a great gift. And it's the preserving that brings for us. Remember what he speaks of several times in Romans, how he talks about we're not under law but under grace, and then he raises the question that many have raised around him, obviously, and many have still raised and still do. Well, if we're under grace, then let's go on sinning, that grace may abound. And he said, God forbid. It's not that kind of salvation. How could it be? Deal with your salvation with fear and trembling, working it out. What follows from 12 and 13, from verse 14 and so on, gives us some examples. Do things without murmuring and disputing. To be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That your life is different. That your salvation is evident. This is not about precise things to do or not to do. It's all about a frame of mind, as he has dealt with or raised earlier in the same chapter and before. It's all about a different perspective on life. How you look on God, how you look on what God has done, how you look on yourself before God, how you look on other people as well. All of these things are reflected in the frame of mind that is being encouraged here. And these show due respect for this great service that Christ has done for us in saving us. Remember that. There's no reason for pride. There's every reason to be humble, to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Every reason to be humble, every reason to be gracious to our fellow man and our fellow believer. So, you are to work out your own salvation. The people of the Philippian church were to do it, whether Paul was present or absent with them. Work out your own salvation. But there is a reason why he says this, and it is in verse 13, for because it is God who works in you. It's not just that you must work it out, because if that's all there was, it would be an impossibility. We would still be making a sheer mess of things. Not only the life that we would be leading, but even making a mess of understanding this correctly, this God's word. I'm not going to retract for a moment that you and I are to be fully dedicated to living a life that's fitting for the life that we've been saved to, that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We must be dedicated. Dedication meaning your personal and your full working, your full engagement, your full life being involved in this. Remember what that first commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Without any exception, without any fragmentation. That life is to be lived out showing your faith, as James deals with, in perfect harmony with this great apostle Paul. James says, you must show your faith. It must be such that can be shown. But we don't take that back, but is what is required of us. but no strength of ours, no strength of mine or yours, even when it is all that we are and all that we have. No strength of mine, yours, is ever enough. It's never the right kind of strength to be able to live this life. And that's because it is a different life. It is a different kind of life. It's new life in Christ. That little phrase that Paul uses so often. It's all about being in Christ. That's the only way. And it's a new life in Him. And that's why when Paul says that it is for you and for me to be busy about, let's say, utilizing your salvation well, he goes on in the same sentence, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What he says here is not merely in the sense that we do such things because God wants us to, and not because God has enough of an aura to persuade us that's what we should do. It's not as though we live for Him as long as we can see Him watching us and then fool about as soon as His eye turns away. It's not that God has this effect on us that so that we end up doing His will and do it for His good pleasure. It is that God is actively working in us, in you. That follows from this particular salvation. There is no other kind of salvation that could possibly approach this. When Christ saves us, He doesn't then leave us to respond simply out of gratitude. He doesn't leave us to respond according to our own strength and wisdom, however great those things might be. He comes, when He saves, He comes to live in us. He comes to walk in and with us every step of the way, Christ and His Spirit. He talks about that to His disciples in John's Gospel, through from chapters 14 to 16. He lives in us. God works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That it's only by His presence dwelling in us that even our wills might be directed in the right way, in order for our actions, our behavior, our lives to turn out pleasing to Him. God works in you. You might wonder why I read in 2 Kings chapter 2, but did you remember how Elisha was so insistent? We only read the second time, but he was encouraged to leave Elijah to go off on his own more than once. But Elisha was insistent. Elisha was insistent on staying with Elijah as long as he possibly could. And I think a big part of that, as you see from his request to Elijah, was that he would be in a place, he was not going to miss the opportunity of being where he would receive the Spirit of God to be handed on from Elijah. It's just one example. There's the example of Joshua I can think of. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God says to him, I will be with you as I was with Moses. And that was in a profound way, a very rich way. But that promise was in very firm linkage and pairing with a directive to Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Elisha had a work to do. He knew he needed the Spirit of God upon him, and he went to be where that Spirit could be found. Joshua had to have God with him to do the work he had to do, but he himself was still to be strong and of good courage. Well, then we come to the commission that Christ gave to his disciples immediately before he was raised into heaven. Matthew tells it most plainly. And there Christ gives the promise. He says, I will be with you to the end of the age or the end of the world. Why does he say that? He says it because he has sent the disciples out for the task of the gospel. So there's that pairing. There's that partnership, that binding together, that it's not by any means our own strength, but yet we ourselves must be fully engaged in order that the Spirit might work through us, that God will accomplish His work. In one sense, we might well say, it does seem to follow right through Scripture, that the promises God makes and the Spirit that fulfills them, they rest on the disciple or the believer getting stuck into the work that God has committed to him or her. Some might turn around and say, well, that's limiting God. That's the way that God chooses to do things. He requires it of us. But I believe it was Augustine who had a prayer, Lord, require of us what you will, and give what you require. That's the pairing that we're talking about here. The fulfillment of the promises resting on the disciple being engaged fully in the work that God has committed to him. But it's in the same measure that the disciple finds himself able to work because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, without perhaps exactly saying so, but as I've touched on, there are several places where Paul presents a matter on account of either his presence or his absence. Whether he remains or if he is taken to be with Christ, which is to gain or which is far better, whether he is present or absent, or whether I may come and see you or am absent, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul, I think, is reminding the people that he's not what matters. He himself doesn't determine or should not determine how they approach the matter. You might say Paul is pushing the church away from him to God to ensure that that's where they are looking. And yes, he is saying that that's the way they have been doing things, by and large. But he's saying it again to them. Keep on that way. That is the right way. There are many times when, over the years, the church has tended to depend on men. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, it's not about Peter or Apollos or Paul. It's about Christ. Same problem. There was a period some years back, I don't know, 15, 20 years or so back in our church, the Free Church of Scotland, and I can recall three leading figures dying within a few years of each other, still in the prime of life and ministry. But God took them. By the time the third one was taken, he was the youngest of the three of them. I couldn't help asking, is God taking them because we've become too dependent on men like these? Is it because we need to be placing our hopes, our trust, all the more explicitly on him? Yes, we always say that that's what we're doing, but in practice, is it what we're doing? Had we raised such men too high in our estimation, in practice, if not in word? It's a common tendency. That is what we're inclined to do. And therefore, it's important that we do recall such instruction as this. It's not that Paul is abandoning them at all. He does hope to go back and see them. But he's guarding them against a more serious trap. It shouldn't matter whether he was near or far, present or absent. He's reminding them that you need to do this, you need to work out your salvation, you need to be going on with the work. I'm a long way away, but you go on with this work because it's God who works in you. You don't need Paul. You have all you need to live in the way that God requires of you. to live out that salvation. It's God who gave you that salvation. Let him work it out. It's this thing about grace. We need grace, the grace of salvation, but we need grace all the way through our lives, day after day after day, until the completion of that salvation also by grace. Now, friends, we as a congregation, we may have a fair number of years together yet, or it may be just a short time. Only God knows. But let's put it this way. Whatever it might be, I certainly can't live out your salvation. That's for you to do. You can't live out mine. Let's ensure that we are back, each one of us, back there with God as our great strength. That is what God says he is. We are to help and to encourage one another to do it. That's, again, what this passage is about. This is what Paul is doing for the Philippians. This is what he's encouraging them to do. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 4. He talks about it in Galatians. He says, share one another's burdens. But then a few verses later, he says, you must bear your own burden. It is about that mutual encouragement and help. But what's the best help is to point one another back to Christ, back to this God who gives his salvation and who is pleased to work in us. Each one needs to grasp that God calls me to live for him, and he calls me to live in him, and he calls me to live with him. And he is pleased to fulfill that. To the Colossians, Paul put it, chapter 3, verse 3, your life is hidden, not with Paul, in Christ or in God, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is God who works in you. You don't need me. I'm a man. You have God to work his works in you. I would urge you, friends, back to him daily. I trust some of you are very near to him just now, but you must continue that exercise. And if you're far from him, if you're 9 times of dryness, he is your only hope. No one else can fulfill it. There was one day, many, many years ago, I won't go into all the details, I don't need to, when I found there was something, as it were, that I was looking for in life. And something like this came to my attention. And God was pleased to enable me to trust in him. And you know, he worked it out through the way that I'd been looking for it. But he did it. I was trying to come at it the wrong way, trying to come at him, as it were, the wrong way. When I set myself to come to him, it's only a small thing, perhaps. When I set myself to come at it through him, or to forget the thing, but to be absorbed with him, he was gracious to provide that need that I had. One little example I can tell. The reminder, I think, is set before us. There is a great gift that you have. You must live it out. But you're not alone. You have God and all that he is, who is pleased to work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As I close, I would remind you, taking the terms that Paul has here, and he includes this, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There are reminders all through that this is not easy. It's very clear that it's not an easy thing. And that's why I bring it to you and would remind you of it. Remind you of the need to pursue it. But that's also, I think, why it is set in the context of the greatness of Christ and his saving work, the greatness of his mind, the way that he has gone about things for your sake. in the preceding verses, and his exaltation. And he is the one who is devoted to saving his people. And that is why we are reminded that it needs never be done alone, not on your own. It can never be done on your own. And the help is no mere church minister. The help is no mere apostle. The help is God himself. And so at the end of this year, dear friends, renew your commitment. Hear this call of the Spirit of God. Renew your commitment to take that salvation, live it out. And as you do that, to find that which, as it were, releases the power, not just a brutal power, not just a majestic power, but a specific and enabling, a gracious power of God. That's what the power of the Spirit is about. And releasing it for him to work in you and through you those things that do please him. And perhaps that is the question for you to answer now. The things that please him, is that what matters most to you? Isn't that the best way? The better way? There are only two ways. Isn't that the better way that you might, in your life, my little life, we might even bring delight to God's heart? And so, may God bless each one of you as we'll soon enter the new year. May he apply our scrappy efforts of the past year, apply them as well to his glory. So may his word enable us, and may he grant blessing upon it. Let's pray together. Lord, we do give thanks for each one of your servants. We give thanks that we know they are your servants because they have pointed to you. They have pointed to Christ, the apostle, who resolved to know nothing except Christ among the people of God. The apostle Peter and John, who testified that there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Or John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." We give thanks, O Lord, for each one. We pray that we would have those ears that will hear what the Spirit says to us. That we will ourselves be renewed in our devotion to you. For, O God, we go from here, and there are many things that we will encounter through them all. Let us not let this slip. May your Spirit indeed work in us to this will and to this doing of your good pleasure. Grant your blessing on each one of us in the variety of our needs. And do pray that different parts, perhaps, of this your word will join with our hearts and take us onwards again for your service. Do grant your blessing, we pray, as we have spoken on the things of the year past that we have been engaged in as a gathering, a fellowship of your people. We do pray that we might continue, and all the more, and draw near to you in days to come. And this we pray for your own name's sake, for the glory of your name, and asking once more that you would cleanse us, renew us, and all in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now let us close our worship by turning to sing in Psalm 63, page 80. Psalm 63, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, Mark verses 1 through to 8. 63. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen you in your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is your love than life, and so my lips will sing your praise. And then through to verse 8, you hold me up with your right hand. To you, O God, my soul will cling. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I sing you
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.